Genesis chapter 2, look at verse number 15. It says this, "And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." Chapter 3. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field, which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat." Now let me pray for a moment. Our Father in heaven, I come to you today and thank you for the privilege to stand behind this pulpit today. Lord, nobody could be more proud of their son than I am of my sons that live for you and serve you, and I want to thank you. I thank you for how you've used him in this place. To God be the glory. Lord, I thank you for his ministry here. Thank you for these dear people that love him, and Lord, that serve with him. I thank you for that. I thank you for my son Aaron, who's preaching today in my place and has his little church up there in Port St. Lucie. God bless him today. And Jay, bless Jay today as he's preaching over in the Weston area. I thank you for my son-in-law. I thank you, God, for my son, my family, and thank you for the privilege, Lord, to serve you myself. But I want that power of God upon my life today. I want to preach with the Holy Spirit having complete control of my life. I want to pray, Lord, that the Holy Spirit of God will be in this service today in such a way in every life that he brings conviction to us all. And Lord, that we take the message today very seriously today and that we apply it to our life. Lord, use my life today. I pray now. I pray you bless our nation today. I pray, Lord, as the gospel is being preached around the world today, that many will be brought out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light today. And so bless America, bless the world today, bless our missionaries. Lord, I would pray for our military today that you're with them and watch over them, protect them today. Be with our leaders today. Be with America. God bless this service today. May you get great glory to your name. I ask you to answer my prayer now in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to take from my text this morning, if you'll follow along, in chapter number 2. I'd like to take verse number 17, please. Chapter 2 and verse number 17. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." I want to speak to you this morning about you and your Eden. You and your Eden. Adam had an Eden. Adam had a place where he lived. Had a place where God placed him. He placed him in the garden. And he was to dress that garden. He was to keep that garden. He was to work that garden. I want to say to you today that you also have an Eden. You have a place where God put you. You know, our reading here today is about Adam and Eve being tempted by the devil. You know, when you think about Adam for a moment, you'd have to think and say Adam and Eve both. You'd have to say that Eve was a good woman. And you would have to say that Adam was really a good man. And what I want to say about that is this. I want to say that good men and good women are tempted. You are tempted by the devil. I am tempted by the devil. You are tempted by the devil to sin. I am tempted by the devil to sin. We all have to face temptation. I'm going to give you a couple of thoughts about temptation before I get to my message this morning. By the way, God will never tempt you to sin. God will test you, but God will never tempt you to sin. But when I want to say this about temptation, number one, temptation in and of itself is not a sin, but it leads to sin. You got that? Temptation in and of itself is not sin, but it leads to sin. It leads to sin, and when you yield to that temptation, you have just committed sin in the eyes of God. You know, I believe it is a sin to put yourself in a place where temptation comes easy. You have to stop and think about that. Sometimes we put ourselves in a situation where sin just, where that temptation just comes so easy. What are you doing there? What are you doing looking at that? And we got ourselves in a place where temptation comes so easy. It certainly is a sin when we yield to that temptation. Did you ever wonder why God allows us to be tempted? You know, God, being God, could have fixed it so whenever we got saved, we no longer were tempted or we no longer sinned. But he didn't do that. Nobody in this room can say that since you've been saved, you've not been tempted and you've not have sinned. The Bible says this, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. True? And then he goes on to say, if we confess our sins. You know, I thought I would suggest a couple of reasons why God allows temptation. Number one, it allows you to grow. When we overcome temptation, it allows us to grow in our Christian life. Do you know, Christians, you and I, probably mostly Christians in this room this morning, we're to be overcomers. We are overcomers. You know, think about your life since you got saved. There's a lot of things you don't do now that you did before you got saved that you don't do now, and that shows you that you're an overcomer. And so God allows us to be tempted because it allows us to see that we have grown in the Lord. Now, I don't know about you, but I want to grow in the Lord. I love that song that he's saying. Wow, I want to know him. And I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him. I want to grow in the Lord. The Bible says in the book of Revelation chapter 12, they overcame him by the word of their testimony and by the blood of the Lamb. They were overcomers. So you and I as Christians, God allows us to be tempted by the devil, but it allows us also to grow in our faith. It allows you to grow in your faith. What that does is, it also, God allows temptation because when it does, it allows us to claim the promises of God. You know, I love the promises of God. I hope you do. I need to live by the promises of God and claim the promises of God. And when I claim those promises of God and I see God fulfill those in my life, what it does, it causes God to be real in my life. Amen. I don't know about you, but I need a real God. I need God who's so real in my life. And when I claim those promises and see God fulfill those promises, it's just God becoming so real, and it definitely increases my faith. And so God allows us to be tempted because it allows you to grow. It allows your faith to grow. It allows you to increase in your faith. And it's also amazing to me what God does, because sometimes I slip and I fail and I fall just like you do. But I know one thing, Romans 8:28 always works. Hello. I wonder if anybody, I'm not preaching yet, but I'm doing a little bit better than you're letting on. I want you to know that. I like Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God. Amen? Isn't it great what God can do? Even when the devil tempts me and I fall, God can make it turn out even for my good. 1 Corinthians 10:13, I'm going to show you this about sin, about temptation. Learn this, temptation is tempered to my strength. Would you go to 1 Corinthians chapter number 10? 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. I want you to go over that. I know you know this verse, but I want you to see it. 1 Corinthians chapter number 10. And 1 Corinthians, as you know, is right before 2 Corinthians. If that helps anybody. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, look at verse number 13. Are you there? There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. So don't think you're the Lone Ranger. Don't think you're the only one being tempted. He said, but God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that ye may be able to bear it. You see, God will never allow you nor me to be tempted above which that I can bear. Aren't you glad for that? Aren't you glad that you know that's to be true? You see, I need to be always reminded that God will not let me be tempted beyond my strength, and God will always provide that way of escape when the temptation comes. Our problem is, dear people, we don't look for the escape. But that escape is going to be there. God's going to have some escape route so I don't even have to fall. I don't have to commit that sin. He has the escape route. You know, by the way, that's the truth that lies behind the fact that I am responsible for my own sin, my own conduct. I'm responsible for surrendering that temptation because God gave me the way to escape, and I didn't take the way to escape, and I chose to sin. Now I am accountable before God. I'm responsible for my decision. You know, oftentimes we want to say, blame somebody else for our falling into sin. Like sometimes we'll say, anybody remember Flip Wilson? Now, this is way back in the 20th century. We're probably talking black and white TV right now. Old Flip Wilson used to say all the time, he said, the devil made me do it. That was just, you know, the devil doesn't make you. The devil tempts you. You and I, we sin willfully when we sin. We choose to sin. Now, temptation. The story of Adam and Eve here in the garden, God has put this story in here and preserved it, I think, for several reasons. Certainly in the story, God informs us about origins, how things began. When you stop and think about it, God informs us about the origin of earth here in Genesis. You want to know how it all began? You just read your Bible. Amen? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. You know, I believe that. How many believe that? Raise your hand. Just believe. I can't get a voice out of you, but I'll see your hands. Okay. You believe that. I believe that. God, in the beginning, created it. You have the origin of earth. You have the origin of man. People want to know where man came from. You just read your Bible that God made man from the dust of the earth. And, I believe that, don't you? Raise your hand again. I believe that. I'm going to get something out of you. Okay. And so I believe that. You know, I don't believe in that evolution stuff at all. You know, that's really foolishness to me. I don't know how anybody could believe in evolution. I just do not understand that one bit. You know, I don't believe that there was all of a sudden one day there was just this big bang and out popped the earth. I don't believe that a bit. That's just plain foolishness. I know one thing. I've got a great, 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 great grandpappy someplace, but he didn't swing from a tree. Amen. I know that. So you want to know the origin of man, you just read the Bible. You want to know the origin of sin. You know, the origin of sin is right here in this chapter. You know, the origin of sin really did not start on earth. Sin really began in heaven. When you read the Bible in the book of Revelation chapter 12, the Bible says there was war in heaven. Old Lucifer, he sinned in heaven. He rebelled against God. And so he and 130 angels had to leave because there was sin in heaven. But never again will be sin in heaven. Amen. Nothing will ever enter that will defile it again. So you have the origin of earth. You have the origin of time. But then you have the origin of temptation. That's where I'm coming to today. I'm going to talk to you about temptation. I want to be very serious with you today. And I want God to speak to your heart, and I want God to speak to my heart as we learn some things today about temptation. Here's my first point. Everyone has an Eden. Do you know you have an Eden? You have a place where God put you. And Eden. You know, Eden. The Garden of Eden had to be a beautiful place. It's the garden. Can you just for a moment use your imagination and think about that garden? And maybe in your mind you think about a botanical garden. And if you go to that garden and you see all the plants and the beautiful greenery. And you see all the flowers. I mean, the beautiful flowers. Isn't God an artist? I mean, God can paint the flowers. I just picture the garden so beautiful, the flowers. Are these real flowers? Yeah. No, they're not. But they look real. You know, I tell people, don't send us flowers. My wife, she kills the artificials. You know, so. But God has beautiful flowers, does he not, in that garden? And I'm just picturing the trees in the garden. They have, I don't know about you, but I love the trees. We lived in northern Michigan, raised our children up in northern Michigan where my son is today, and the beautiful trees, and you would see the maple trees and the cherry, it's known as the cherry capital of the world up there, and the cherry trees, and you got the peach trees and the apple trees, and you got all the beautiful trees, and you come down here and you think about it up there in the wintertime. Oh, I'd love to see those beautiful palm trees. So you got palm trees down here, and you got some weird ones like lychee trees and longan trees, and I don't know all the trees you have down here, but trees are beautiful, and you have the aspen trees. One day, if the Lord allows me, I'd like to go out there and see those big redwood trees. They say you can drive a car right through one of them. I can see me now. I'll probably hit the side of the tree and cause a big accident and back up the traffic. Just, you know, I was going down I-95 the other day. And there was a truck pulling another truck, and he's right in 95. What in the world is he doing on there? He's got his flashers going like this. He's going real slow. I got right up behind him. I passed him, and I seen his chain dragging down the road. The guy lost the chain off the truck he was pulling. I don't know the end of the story, but it's very entertaining when you ride I-95. I was down the road not too long ago on I-95, and I looked over there, and a guy was driving his motorcycle, and he had a sidecar, and somebody was in the sidecar. What in the world is going about 80? What in the world are you doing driving your kid in a sidecar down 95? I looked over there, wasn't his kid, it was his dog, and he had sunglasses on him and everything. It's entertaining on 95, I know it is. I don't even know where I'm at right now, but all those trees. The beautiful river. Can you imagine how beautiful it was in the Eden? But you know, I read not too long ago where a man said, you know, Eden was not a perfect place. I read that and thought, oh no, I've always said Eden was a perfect place. God made it good. He made it very good. Then he proceeded to give some scriptures to back up what he said. I'm going to show you something. Look in chapter number 1. Look at verse number 26. He said this in chapter 1, 26. He said, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea. You see the word dominion? The word dominion has the connotation of resistance. If you have dominion over something, you have to have dominion. Something's kind of giving you a little resistance. So there's the resistance. He said in chapter 2, look in verse number 15. He said this, and the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Dress it means it needs some work. It's not, it's kind of going, it's not perfect. You have to dress it. It requires some constant work. Look at verse number 17 of chapter 2. But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so there were some prohibitions in the garden. Prohibitions. Look at verse number 18. And the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helpmeet for him. And so now we have some insufficiencies in the garden. I mean, in the garden, there was the Mr. Cow. He had a Mrs. Cow. There was a Mr. Bugs Bunny, and he had a Mrs. Bugs Bunny. But there was Mr. Adam, but there was no Mrs. Adam. There was a little insufficiency going on right now. Then he pointed out chapter number 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than the field, so the serpent was there. The devil was there. You know, the devil, the one that started the war in heaven, the one that rebelled against God, has come to earth. I suggest to you that Eden didn't represent a perfect place. Praise God, there is a perfect place called heaven. My desire is today, if you don't know if you're going to heaven or not, that you will know before this sermon's over. That you'll be on your way to heaven. You know, I'm going to make the application. Your Eden is not a perfect place. The place that God has put you is not a perfect place. I'm talking about your home today. It's not a perfect place. I'm talking about your marriage today. That Eden that God put you is not a perfect place. I'm talking about the school that you go to is not a perfect place. I'm talking about the country that you live in is not a perfect place. I'm talking about that place of employment where you go, that Eden where God has put you is not a perfect place. I'm talking today about your church. It is not a perfect place. You, like Adam, have an Eden, but it's not a perfect place. Someone said your Eden is a place with the possibility of great failure. It's also a place of possibility of great success. That's what Eden represents. A place of possibility of great failure or a possibility of great success in your life. Point number 2. You have an Eden, but I'm going to say this morning. In every Eden, the serpent shows up. Oh, yeah. In every Eden, the serpent shows up. Now, I don't know where you live. I don't know who you live with. I don't know what your circumstances are this morning, but I promise you, in every Eden, the serpent shows up. He'll show up in your home. Again, he'll show up in your marriage. He'll show up in your church. He'll show up in the place you work. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walking about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's going to show up. I want you to know that. There is a serpent lurking in your Eden, something dangerous to you if you listen to it. There's a devil, and he's around in your Eden, and you will have to deal with him. You know, the devil doesn't show up personally. But the devil, you know, the devil, he's a counterfeit. Do you know how God works? Do you know God works through people? You know, I want God to work through me today. I've asked God. I've been on my knees begging God to use my life today to work through me preaching this message today to you. God wants to use people. Do you know when you got saved, God used somebody in your life, did he not? God, there's human instrumentality, and God will use people to reach other people with the gospel. I was out doing a little fishing the other day, and I came in, and there was a man just sitting there by the dock, and he was smoking a cigarette and doing what everybody does, looking at his phone. So I went up and told him who I was. I told him I was the preacher up there at the street and told him who I was. And to make a long story short, I was telling him how to be saved and get born again. And he told me he went to church. And I said, sir, I'm glad you go to church, but I sense you got a lot of religion, but I don't know if you have Christ in your heart. And you're going to miss heaven by about 18 inches because you got all that knowledge up here, but you don't have him in here. I began to tell him how he could be saved and be cleansed of all of his sins and washed in the blood and get born again. And I said, sir, would you like to receive Jesus Christ today? God sent me by today. He said, I would. About that time, the old devil's at work. What shows up is another boat shows up. And the boat's showing up in the boat. And these guys are in there and they're backing their boats in. And I said, well, let's pray. And he says, well, I don't know. These guys are weird. I said, don't worry about those guys. I said, that's just the work of the devil probably right now. I said, you know, Jesus died on the cross publicly for me. I'm not ashamed of him. We all just pray right now. So right down on our knees, we got down there and we prayed. He prayed and asked the Lord Jesus to come into his heart and save his soul. What a glorious experience. But I just want you to know that God works through people. And the devil does that too. The devil does that. So there's no perfect place. So the devil's going to show up. I just want you to know that. And so the place that you may be considering leaving today, it is not a perfect place. But I want you to know that the next place you're thinking about going is not a perfect place either. So you might as well stay where you're at and work it out. Amen? I don't know how many people they think, boy, if I'm going to leave my marriage, I'm going to find me a perfect wife. You are not going to find a perfect wife. Amen on that. Somebody help me out. Don't leave me up here by myself. My wife may be watching this on TV. I don't know. She's not perfect, but she come here and tell you that I'm not perfect either. No. I had a lady come to my church the other day. She said, Pastor, I'm thinking about leaving. Well, what would you leave for? She said, I was in the restroom the other day and I heard somebody in there talking about my daughter. Crushed me. I said, don't leave. We don't have a perfect church, but I guarantee you go over to the next church, they'll talk about your daughter too. That's true. You might as well stay there and just work it out. You're thinking about leaving? I want you to know that there's no perfect Eden. And the devil's going to show up in your Eden. So you might as well just stay there. Everybody has an Eden. Every Eden is visited by the serpent. Look in chapter 3 and verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field. Now we've got this first temptation here. And I'd like you to just listen very carefully right now. I am going to expose how the devil works in this temptation. The Bible says he's very subtle. We know he's subtle. We know he's sly. We know he's very shrewd. We know he's very crafty. We know the Bible talks about the wiles of the devil. The devil, the word subtle also means the word sensible. Sensible. What the devil does when he came to Adam and Eve, especially when he tempted Eve, he made sin sound just sensible. Why not? He's making it sound very sensible. He made it sound reasonable that what they were doing was just going to be fine. You know, this is how he operates. Look at verse number 5. Every young person, everybody in here, listen today. Look at verse number 5 of chapter number 3. For God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, the devil's talking, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Can you hear the devil just trying to make it sensible? Why, what's wrong with trying to be like God? He's trying to get them to reason things out. Now, you and I know the devil is wanting them to become independent of God. He wants you to become independent of God. The devil, you know, he's trying to get them to become their own masters and take control of their own life. That's what he really wants. But he's trying to make this all sound so sensible. Look in verse number 6. Then when the women saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also unto her husband. Satan said, hey, why wouldn't you eat? It's just going to make you like God. I mean, you're just going to become wiser. You're going to experience some great pleasure. And he's just trying to make this old sin sound sensible, and he hasn't changed his tactics. And when the devil tries to tempt you and tries to tempt me, he tries to make that sin look so sensible. Here's a young person in school, and the devil, well, go ahead and look on that other paper. Go ahead and cheat on that exam. Listen, you're going to get a better position. You're going to get a higher grade. You need that life. Make it sound so sensible. It tells that man, go ahead and have that affair. Others are. You just need that in your life. It's something you need, right? Trying to make it all sound so sensible. Listen, hear this, please. If you want to lose, just try to out-reason the devil. That's what I'm finding today. I'm finding people today that are just trying to reason with sin and reason with the devil. You know, this world can out-reason you. The world has just about got Christians convinced that what we have been against as Bible believers for all these years, we shouldn't be anymore. I better say that again. This world has just about got Christians convinced that what we have been against as Bible believers for all these years, we shouldn't be anymore. I hope this don't cause you to write a letter. But I thought about what this Mr. Kavanaugh, and that he's been nominated to become the next Supreme Court Justice. And everybody knows his stand, and what the world is concerned about right now, half the population is concerned about, if he gets on the court, that they're going to overturn Roe versus Wade. I hope they do. Amen? We got to stop killing the babies. I hope they do. Now, but what they do is they try to make it sound so sensible, this abortion thing. Just let me say it for a moment and get it out of my system. They try to make it sound so sensible. They said, well, every woman has a right to choose. And that's really true. Every woman has a right to choose. But her choice should have been made a little farther back yonder. Because now we got two people involved. We got her involved. We got her with her body and a right to choose. Now we have a baby in the womb. And that's what it is. God called it a baby. The baby leaped in the womb, Luke chapter 1. The baby, the babe. But they make it sound so sensible now. What they're saying is, now, well, she has a right to choose. And we think, well, surely she does. And then they come along and say, well, you know, it's just a little blob in there. Some little tissue in there. We'll just remove that and everything will be just fine. Try to make it all sound so sensible. And they end up taking a life. You know, the devil wants you to make sin sensible and reasonable. Now they're thinking, well, we've had that law for some 50, 60 years. It's only, you know, let's just continue to keep the law. And so the devil's at work trying to make it all sound so sensible, reasonable. You know what Eve should have done? She should have just listened to what God said. Amen? And it was very clear what God said. And why don't we in our life, you and I as Christians, just do what God said regardless if it makes sense. Regardless if it's reasonable to our thinking. You know whatever God says is right. Amen. Give me an amen on that. God said, ye shall not eat. The devil said, oh, be reasonable. When it comes to temptation, Satan tries to get you to reason it all out. Sometimes people say about the preacher, maybe your preacher too, well, he's just not being reasonable. Well, then they'll say, doesn't he know that this is the 21st century? I don't care what century it is. Amen. I mean, God is always right and his word's never changed. Sometimes kids say about their parents, you know, my parents, they'll come to the teacher, my parents are just not being reasonable. The teacher ought to say they're not supposed to be reasonable. They're not supposed to be crazy, but they're not supposed to be reasonable. They're supposed to follow what God said and pass that on to you. Amen? First temptation, the serpent tried to get sin sensible. Is he working that way in your life? Are you trying to use reason? Or are you going to just do what God said? In the first temptation, the devil tries to get us Christians to believe that we have been shortchanged. Would you look at verse number 4 again, chapter 3? And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Eve, God is just shortchanging you. Eve, there's really more to life than what God is allowing you to have and to experience. You know, the prohibitions. Eve, the prohibition, God is taking something from you and God is shortchanging you. And the truth is, the devil is trying to say, Eve, God is not being kind to you. God is not being merciful to you. He's holding back. He's shortchanging you. He's trying to keep some good things from you. You know what a lot of people think today? They think that God is trying to take all of our joy out of life. That is so wrong, is it not? I don't know about you, but God has given me joy. And God has given me peace. And God has given me happiness in my life. He's not trying to rob me of joy. Listen, the world is putting on a big facade. The world is hypocritical when they say that they are really enjoying all these things that they're doing in life. There is pleasure in sin for a season. But everywhere else in the world, the seasons are short. In Florida, summer all year long, but everywhere else is long. You know, I found out God has given me life and given me abundant life. I thank Him for that this morning. I've not been shortchanged. The greatest thing that ever happened to me was getting saved. And God gave me life and He gave me abundant life. The devil wants you to believe that what God doesn't allow should be ours to enjoy, and we should be able to do it. And by the way, he'll let you think you can do it under Christian liberty. Oh, we got a lot of Christians today getting involved in sin under Christian liberty. It's become a license to them to sin instead of being what it should be. Sometimes the devil gets you to think you've been robbed by God. Sometimes we hear kids say, why can't I? And sometimes we say, well, you know, I could do that and it won't hurt me. You know, that's kind of along the thought life of the devil saying, hey, when somebody says, why can't I? You're thinking, well, I've been shortchanged. Why can't I? You haven't been shortchanged at all. The devil wants you to think that. You know, sometimes I watch a little TV. I don't watch much. I watch news and I watch sports a little bit. And my wife forces me to watch Hallmark. And that's about the three things I do. I can tell you how the Hallmark's going to end every time. I get up about halfway through and say, honey, I know how to end. I'm done. I'm going to be real spiritual and go read my Bible. You watch the rest of this. They'll put a commercial on there, maybe a beer commercial, and they say, on that beer commercial, they'll say something like this, it doesn't get any better than this. That's the devil saying, you've been shortchanged. By the way, it doesn't get any better than that. Because from now on, from then on, it gets worse if you're the drinker. Won't be long you're going to lose your health. Won't be long you lose your kids. Won't be long you lose your family. It doesn't get any better. It only gets worse. I'm just trying to say the devil, when it comes to temptation, he wants you to feel like you've been shortchanged. And it isn't just like the devil for him to emphasize that one prohibition over all the other things you're allowed to do. He does that all the time. Now you think about that garden. You think about those trees for a moment. Think about the fruit that's hanging on the trees. I'm picturing in my mind's eye right now, I'm picturing the cherry trees and the cherries on the tree, and it's so beautiful. Over here is the apple trees and the pear trees and the plum trees. And over here is the longans and the lychees and the mangoes and the oranges, all so beautiful. And you can have it all except that one tree. It's just like the devil to always point out that one prohibition. And by the way, all the prohibitions that are in the Bible are good for you. That's why God put them in there. Those thou shalt nots are good for us. Amen? You're better off not to do that. So He's put that in the Bible. You know, it bothers me. People know there's a good church over here called Plantation Baptist Church. They've got sweet people. They've got a great choir. Got a school. They got a good preacher. They got a wise preacher. Handsome preacher. I'm trying to think about all those things you told me to say. I can't come up with any more. I'm a little short. Bald-headed preacher. You know the reason he's bald-headed, don't you? Because he put me down I don't know how many times. He talked too much about his daddy and he reaped what he sowed. Got a good church over there, but you know, everything's good about, but that, you know that one thing that they're against, and so they don't come, or you don't join. The devil's always pointing out the prohibitions. You know, the devil is subtle in his attack. I got to hurry. I'm going to be done here in a minute. He tries to make you think you've been shortchanged. But then, dear people, the devil in his temptation, he's going to attack the scriptures. He's going to attack the scriptures. Listen, you hear me now this morning. The devil hates this Bible. Do you ever wonder why you have a hard time reading your Bible, getting to your Bible, finding time to read your Bible? Why the devil does everything in his power to keep you away from this Bible. And what the devil does, he tries to get you to discuss, if you're not careful, discuss the truthfulness of Scripture. Yea, hath God said? You know, I would never discuss with anybody the truthfulness of the Scriptures. I would just say, nope, I believe every word. I believe the Bible is the Word of God. I believe it from cover to cover. I even believe the cover says Holy Bible. Amen? I'm not going to get into this argument today, and people today are discussing the truthfulness of Scripture. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Bible is true, dear people. You can believe every word of the Bible. He said in Psalm 119, verse 128, therefore I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. Everything God has written in the book is right. The devil tries to get people to discuss the truthfulness. Then he gets you to doubt. Now he's got you doubting the scriptures. Then verse number 4, they're debating. And the serpent said unto the woman, yea, ye shall not surely die. And now they're debating the scriptures about if it's okay to do this or not. Can I tell you what sin is? You know what sin is? Sin is really abused good. You know, when God made everything, God made it good, did he not? He said it was very good. So sin really becomes abused good. Do you know adultery is a sin, but adultery is nothing more than abused good? God gave a wonderful act between the husband and wife in marriage, and now what man does, he takes that outside of marriage, and now it becomes an act of adultery. Now it's sin. He's abused good. You take drugs in this world. When you take drugs in this world, I'm glad that God allowed drugs to be in this world. You know, especially when you go to the hospital and you go into your surgery, you'd rather have the drugs than the bite on a stick, wouldn't you? I've been watching them cowboys. What they do is they give them a shot of liquor and a stick to bite on. But I go, give me all the drugs you can. Amen. But what happens, we come home from the hospital. Now we're still on the drugs and we stay on the drugs. And now we like it so much we've got abused good. Thank God for the alcohol that is allowed to come in this world. And it's in medications and it cleanses and sterilizes. But man has abused it, does he not? That's what sin is. It's just simply abused good. And so the devil gets you to discuss the scriptures and start to debate the scriptures. And now if you're not careful, you're gonna go ahead and just say, well, what's wrong with that? And then you're going to deny it. What God said, just like they did here. And then that spells defeat. By the way, if you do not believe the Bible is true from cover to cover, you are defeated already and so am I. I am defeated. I am doomed. And I am damned. Being born again of corruptible seed, not of incorruptible, by the word of God. Don't let the devil strip you of your faith in the word of God. Don't let him shake your faith. Young people, you're going to go to college and sometimes you're going to sit under a professor, and that professor, because he's got all these degrees before his name, DDD and doctor and PhD, and, I mean, he's got so many degrees, he looks like a thermometer. I mean, He'll shake your faith if you're not careful. I refuse to let him shake my faith in the Word of God. The devil wants to shake your faith in the Word of God. It's part of his way of tempting you to get you to discuss the truthfulness of Scripture. Pretty soon you're doubting Scripture. You're debating Scripture. And pretty soon you're into sin. My preacher told me one day something I never forgot. He said, "Tom, whatever you do in this world, you learn to walk by your ear and not by your sight." Well, I don't see. You're not supposed to see, maybe sometimes. You're to listen what God said and do what God said, and you walk by your ear. You know, the devil never did tell Eve about the scope of her sin. Did you ever think about the scope of sin? Satan was debating with Eve about sinning and rebelling against God, and she gave in. Adam, he rebelled on his own. But you know how the devil operates? He lets you think, if I sin, nobody else is going to be affected. That's not true. When I sin in my life, I not only sin and affect myself, I affect those around me. I wish I had time to tell you how the devil operates. You know the devil, how he operates. He might be after you, but he's after you, but you're not really his target. You see, the devil, what he did is he went after Eve to get Eve to fall, but his target was really Adam. And really his target was not really Adam. His target was the whole human race, because the whole human race was inside Adam. He was our representative head, so the devil was really going after the whole human race. And so when the devil goes after you, he might be going after you, but really you're not his target, but somebody else might be his target. When I was raising my children, I raised Tommy, Aaron, Amy, and Tiffany. When I raised those children, I told them, I said, "Listen, you can destroy your daddy's ministry. You go out here, son, you get involved in sin, and you live a wicked life, I'm to be the pastor, and I've not raised my children upright, and how can I rule the church if I'm not ruling my own family well? You can ruin my ministry." And the devil could go after your children to reach you. Or he could go after you to reach your children. I think about it all the time. God, help me to be a holy man of God. Help me to walk, Lord, so I don't fall into deep sin and Lord, to bring to go against your name and hurt your name and the cause of Christ, and Lord, at the same time lose my children. I could lose my children. The devil might go after me to get to Tom Jr. or Aaron or Amy or Tiffany or your loved one. He might go after you to get your loved one. The devil's after attack on you and your life. I want to say this morning, you ought to stay true to God, because you're protecting someone else's life. Probably. Think about that. That ought to make me, if I'm not the one who fall into sin, that ought to make me want to live a holy life for the Lord Jesus. I'm done now. That scope of sin. You better think about that. All of us. And he never did tell you about that strength of sin. Do you know sin gets a hold of us? All sin is addictive. "Well, I can stop anytime I want to." Well, try it. Do it. Amen. A young man, that young woman get together. And they commit the act of marriage before marriage. Pretty soon they find out it's got a hold on them. That you start taking the drugs, pretty soon it's got a strong hold on you. Pretty soon you're at the party and you start drinking a little bit. Pretty soon it's got a hold on you. Stronghold. Praise God that Jesus Christ can break that hold. Because here's my last thought. Everybody has an Eden. Every Eden is visited by the serpent. But in every Eden there's a Savior. Praise God for that. You see, in chapter 3 and verse number 8 it says this: "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day." And in verse 21, it says this: "Unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them." Where art thou, Adam? He's in the garden, but here comes God. Here comes God. God is looking for them. God's looking for you today. Here comes God. And God went over here and he slays the animals and he sheds the blood. And we know it's all typology. And it's all a typology of the Lord Jesus Christ who's going to come. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to die on that old rugged cross. And he's going to shed his blood. And through his blood I can have forgiveness of all my sin. All my past sins, all my present sins, all my future sins. I can have that forgiveness in my life. I was preaching not too long ago about life. Do you know there's a God has books. And God has a book on everyone's life. You read about it in the book of Revelation chapter number 20. And the books were opened. The dead were judged out of the books. Everything that was written in their life, said and done, is written in a book. God has it all recorded. My account, my conduct is in heaven. But if you turn to page number 1 in my conduct, you're going to see one word. Forgiven. Page 2, forgiven. Page 3, forgiven. Page 4, forgiven. On and on, forgiven. Because one day I received the Lord Jesus Christ into my heart, my personal Savior, and the blood of Jesus Christ has cleansed me of all my sin. And as a Christian, when I sin, I praise God that I can turn to God again and confess that sin, knowing that same blood cleanses me of that sin. You know, I don't know how bad you've blown it this morning. I don't know. Maybe you've blown it to the place where you have lost your Eden. You lost your family. Maybe you've blown it so bad you lost your children or you lost your ministry. Adam and Eve had to leave the garden. But they got saved and they have fellowship with God. You know, I'm glad I can have fellowship with God. You can have fellowship with God, but I tell you what you need to do. If you got sin in your life, you need to confess it to restore that relationship back to have that fellowship with God. If you're saved, you never lose your sonship, but you can lose that fellowship. If you're not saved today and you want to have fellowship with God, you ought to come today and ask Jesus Christ to cleanse you of all your sin. Turn from sin and turn to Christ. And get saved in your life. The devil's trying to keep you from getting saved. The devil wants you to come to hell. He wants you to spend eternity with him. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Shall we pray?